We love you, Pat, and we celebrate you. So, happy St. Patrick's Day. Why don't we pray as we jump in this morning? Jesus, we just thank you that you've made all this possible. None of us would be here without you. We'd all be striving after our own ends, our own things, and it's because of you and your great mercy, your great love, that we're here this morning. So help us just to bask in that, to grow in that. Lord, we want to progress in our faith. We want to become mature and complete. Help us to cooperate with the goal that you've set before us. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. Well, so we are going through the book of James, and we're just going to keep moving through chapter 2. So read along with me. We're going to finish chapter 2 this morning. So James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Okay, well, this is the crux of, I think, what Martin Luther didn't like about the book of James, because it says very clearly that a person is not justified by faith alone. And if you read Romans chapter 4, Paul makes a huge case that you are saved by faith alone. And so it would seem that this is a problematic part of the Bible, that maybe there would be apologetics that are needed, or we'd really need to understand. And I think that it's not quite as troubling as maybe we need to make it out that it is. And hopefully we can understand that by the end of this morning. So really what's going on is James is presenting this idea of faith and works, but based on a real-life scenario. So he sees in the church that he's working with that there are people that maybe are poorly clothed, in need of daily food, and they are getting sentimental, gushy responses from people. Go be warm and filled, right? Go in peace. And kind of these trite things. And James says, I'm going to use that example to launch into a truth of what faith really is, okay? And so if we are, like last week, if we're looking at faith as we all sit under the mercy seat of God, we are all in need of mercy, and real faith, what does it do? It sees needs and meets them. Real faith doesn't just stay within and say, I know you have lots of needs. I know that there's lots going on in your world. I hope God gives you the best. I'm hoping for you, right? Faith moves us to action. And so James is saying that if there is no action, therefore, there's probably something wrong inside, right? And so we are compelled as humans by what is going on underneath us. There was something going on underneath the mind of the person in New Zealand who went into those mosques. There was something going on animating that action. There's something animating me right now of what I believe, of what I have faith in. In all of us this morning, where is our faith? That will necessarily lead to action. It has to. Last week at Perspectives, the director of Mountain Child, a ministry in Nepal that works with trafficking, anti-trafficking, and establishing church planting all over the region. How did this huge ministry and all of this action start? It started when he was walking in Nepal and saw children being trafficked. And he said, my faith can't just be to see that and say, I hope they're well. I hope those kids will be okay. It started because he was compelled to do something. Your faith ought to compel you. Your faith ought to move you into something. Some of the most inspiring interviews or times you can hear somebody is when they share when they started to care about something. When they started to care enough to do something. I love hearing people share those things, whether it's something like Mountain Child or something else. When God started to change them and to compel them, I couldn't just keep thinking this thing. I had to do something. Some of the most haunting interviews are when people stopped caring. If you hear, the extreme of a Jeffrey Dahmer or serial killer, somebody who said, I decided to stop caring at this moment. It's all about what is compelling you internally into that world. So I think the warning here is for us, beware of your sentimental faith. Beware of it. It could be dead. It could be dead. It could be that we treat and we think we have faith. I have faith in God to do this, that, or the other thing, but it's really just a sentimental faith of go be warm and filled, right? The gushy, wishful, talk a great game, but there's really no outflow from us. So what might that look like? I know many times I have told people, I'll be praying for you, and I haven't prayed for them. That's a sentimental faith. That's a dead faith. I've said I'm going to care for you, but I don't, and I didn't. When we just want some quick words to put the Band-Aid of care in my faith in action, but nothing is gritty, there's no spine to it. And that's what James is saying faith has. Faith has a spine. Faith is gritty. We can't care about everything in the world. You can't. You don't have the heart capacity. You don't have the knowledge. You can't do it all. But the things that you do say you care about ought to be real and shown. Okay? So I can't care about every ministry, the prison ministry, all the different chances of need in this world. But I ought to care about something. And caring, it ought to compel me into action of something. And not just a sentimental faith in all of my life. So this was going on, I think, across the New Testament world, because John talks about this in 1 John. He talks about it in this way. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And I like the way that John approaches this. So what James is saying is that's a dead faith. What John is saying is that really underneath, that's a closed heart. What happens when we get dead faith is we've closed our heart. We've stopped caring. We say we care, but it's just a sentimental care. And we won't allow it to compel us into something of action. So, if your faith in your love for Jesus that you pronounce with your words isn't moving you into deed and works, you probably have a closed heart. There's something closed off. There's something there. And we're going to look at maybe what some of those things are. So really, this is the point. When we say and we talk a big game and we have a sentimental faith, this is what our faith is. It's dead. Okay? And I tried to get the cutest dead picture I could. This poor raccoon. But it's dead. And no matter how cute it looks, no matter what, that's our faith. It's dead. And so the person who is in James's church, who's hungry and naked and needs help, really what James, I think, is saying here is, the first person that needs help is the person with a dead faith that doesn't have a compelling action and movement. They don't care enough. They've just let it touch just a bit, but their heart is closed and they don't care enough. I don't know if you guys ever remember, there's a movie in the 80s called Weekend at Bernie's. And basically the premise of the movie, I haven't seen the whole thing, so I can't say whether you should watch it or not. I just remember that the premise is there's a man and he's dead. And he owns a lot of money and he's got like all his parties and people over, but nobody cares enough to really see if he's dead. So they just kind of put this dead man on the couch and glasses on him, and everybody kind of keeps talking to him and treating it, and they don't ever recognize that this man is dead. The whole movie, nobody recognizes it. And James is saying that that's kind of what your faith can be. You can kind of just be hanging out. And people will be like, oh, yeah, I read in the Word this, and I've been praying for this and that. But inside, there's just this dead man the whole time. And nobody's saying, is that person alive? Is that person dead or alive? What's going on there? So here's an example, another example of, I think, what James is getting at. So suppose I've got a big headache going on. I've got a migraine. And I go to get some medicine. And so I look at the medicine, and I say, oh, wow, so this is going to help me. The symptoms all match up. It looks like I've got all the symptoms, and I'm supposed to take this many in this time, and I know all my doctors have helped me understand that this is really the medicine that's going to help me. And my good friend, he just said that this helped him so much with his migraines. Well, put that back on the shelf, and I'll just keep living with my migraine, right? Like, you are compelled by your faith that this is reliable medicine, this is going to help me, I have a need for it, to then do something. And the person that will not walk out their faith and let it compel them into a different life is looking at it knowingly, and that's why James says, you foolish person. It's just fool. You would take the medicine. And God wants us to move from just an internal world into a real world of action. So what are some of his arguments that he's talking about? He's saying that the demons have a faith, which is kind of crazy to think about. How much do the demons know about God? It's probably a question we can't answer this morning, but it's something to think about. The demons know that God is one, yet they shudder, and the demons aren't going to be redeemed. The demons aren't going to be saved. The gospel's come for humans, not for angels and demons. And so therefore, we can say, I've got this faith in God. I assent to this fact. What he's getting at is this idea of the Shema. It was the one thing that Jews would say over and over again. It's from Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. James is saying, you believe the Shema. You believe this Deuteronomy 6:4 thing. What Jewish parents would teach their children, you need to say this before you go to bed. Let this be the last words you say. Over any blessing, Jewish parents would say the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. It's the most basic Jewish creed. And he's saying, you believe that. That's all well and good. But that's not enough. It's not enough just to know this basic tenet of faith. And so what real faith does is it hungers not just for the basics of that faith, it hungers for more. I want to know more about this God that's one. What's he like? What are his attributes? What has he called me to? How can I follow him? And back to what Pat was talking about, really listening to the word and doing it. So what's awesome about Deuteronomy 6:4 is it follows up with verse 5. The idea of the Shema, of this creed of Judaism, is to then love the Lord your God with everything that you are. So even within the Shema of what they would be saying is this idea that that idea moves itself out into action, into loving God with everything that we have. Last week for communion, Pat led us through the Nicene Creed. Did any of that register deeper than just a creed in your heart? Did any of that sink into, yes, this is compelling. I need to do something about this. Or it can quickly just become a Shema, something that we say, something that's a basic tenet, but it doesn't actually have the power to save. So that's what James is getting at, a deeper faith than doctrine. So what he's talking about is that there's abstract and concrete. There's faith, and then there's works. The last verse, he talks about that it's like an alive body. If there's an alive body, it's going to be breathing. Okay? just as the body is dead without the spirit. And by the spirit, he's talking about breath. That's the idea in the Jewish sense, is the breath. So think of it, the Weekend at Bernie's, right? If there's a living person, there's going to be breathing. There's going to be breath. Another idea in Scripture is that if there is a seed of faith in you, there will become plants. There will be fruit. Matthew 7, you will recognize them by their fruits. If you want to know the root, look at the fruit, right? So this idea is not just James, and we don't need to think of this as a big conundrum of the Scriptures, because this is taught throughout. What is really going on inside of you is really going to come out of you. That's going to be generally true for all of life. If you have a DNA coded for blue eyes, the genome will come out with blue eyes. That's how it works. That's the laws that God has written into this world. If I connect my house to the water main and the electricity of Loveland, and I try to turn on the lights and run the water and nothing happens, I can't say, I know it's connected. I know it's... No, there's a connection problem. There's something wrong underneath. If I connect to something internally, it ought to outflow, and I ought to be able to see that. So that's the fundamental truth that I think James is getting at. What you believe, you should and you will feel and do. And so this idea of justification, and is it faith alone? Is it with works or not? He's saying it's all one. Works is just the opposite end of the coin of faith, because they're one. They work together. Okay? So what he's saying is there's false faith and true faith. False faith is going to be left by itself. True faith active with works. A false faith is merely private and personal. It's just always wound up, that's just between me in God, and nobody can see any of it. Nobody can ever get into there. True faith shows itself in community. From 1 John, a false faith would be a closed heart when it sees need. I don't need to care about that. Somebody else can care about that. True faith has an open heart to what the needs that need to be met. False faith is very sentimental. True faith has a spine and grit. False faith is useless. He says it's useless faith. There's no benefit. True faith brings that benefit. And false faith just keeps itself at a doctrinal level. I know the Shema, I know the Nicene Creed, I know whatever basic tenets that I need to know. I'm going to say those over and over again. True faith works itself out and is alive. So think about your last week. If you were to be put on trial for your faith this last week, that it was real, would your coworkers, would your neighbors, would your spouse, would your friends, would your family, would they say, I know it's real. I saw their faith. When the snowstorm on Wednesday ruined your plans, was there an outflow of faith? Was there something working and compelling you underneath? When there was an opportunity this last week to do good, was there an outflow? Was there something happening, moving you? What would the report come back? And so obviously none of us are on trial this morning. But James' point is this. Christian, brother, sister, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Can we see it? And if that is tough to see, I think James would say, can we go back and look at the connection? Can we go back and see maybe there's a connection problem? Maybe it's a dead faith that needs to become animated. And there is a saying that goes around, who knows who it's attributed to, but that character is what you do when nobody's looking. It's fairly familiar kind of idea. Character is what you do when nobody's looking. But character is also what you do when everybody's looking. It's all the same. It's all your character. And so James is saying, when nobody's looking, maybe you help the person. When everybody's looking, do you help the person? All of our life ought to be an outflow of faith. We should be able to see glimpses and evidences of each other's faith. And so he brings up these two examples of Abraham and Rahab. Abraham, our father, was justified by works, not Romans 4, by faith. Obviously, he's not making that point. He's saying that faith was active along with works. This idea is that faith is collaborative with works. If your faith doesn't ever collaborate into some action, it dead. It doesn't have life. It ought to compel and inspire us into something. And what's amazing about this example of Abraham is he's saying that, faith was completed by his works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. But the verse that he's quoting here in Genesis is not from that chapter. Genesis 15, Abraham is counted righteous. He receives the covenant from God, and it says that he believed the Lord and he was counted as righteous. Genesis 15. Genesis 22, Abraham is then tested and told to offer his son Isaac. So even in Abraham's life, there's this moment of faith in which internally he is counted righteous. His judicial standing is pure and innocent. It's righteous before God. And that then flows out seven chapters later in chapter 22 to him saying, I really do believe God's promises that he's going to bless me and he's going to make me a blessing to the nations. And so I can offer my son. And so what James is saying is you see that his faith in Genesis 15 was active with Genesis 22 works to do that together. And the reason I think what James is doing here is he's saying there's both Abraham and there's Rahab. Who could have been a higher person to think of in the Jewish community than Abraham, right? The father of faith, the first Hebrew, the Hebrew of Hebrews. But there's Gentiles. There's people who aren't of the family of faith. What about them? What does that justifying faith look like? Well, let's look at Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So whether you're Jewish or you're Gentile, your faith will work itself out. It will collaborate with works. And we can see Abraham, we can see Rahab throughout, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Something has to work internally. So there are two kinds of justification. And often I think we get caught up in maybe Paul's understanding in the Romans' idea of justification, the judicial acquittal by substitution through faith. It's something that you get nailed into as you read through Galatians, as you read through Romans, as you read through Paul's books. What James is talking about is the justification of a public presentation of vindication through works. Okay? So the justification that what he said he really believes, he really did. He's justified in what he's done. Wisdom is proven true by her children. Whatever is reproduced and is good fruit, that's the justification, right? So the ground for our faith is the ground for our salvation is faith, but the proof of that will work itself out in works. It will be shown. It will be shown. So this morning, with all of that, what are we to do? I think James would ask us to take stock of our lives. Are we living in a sentimental world with our faith? Is there a grit? Is there a spine to our faith? When we see needs, is it a warm thought, or is it there reality there? It's convicting for me. James is calling us out to live out what we believe. So, take stock. What might be keeping you back from a faith that works? There's all sorts of things that can start to block those, whether those are fears, but fundamentally it's going to go back to what do we believe about God? Lies that we believe, insecurities we have, sins that we won't let go of, affections that we really love, this thing, we don't want to let go of it. James is calling us into heart work to analyze what do we truly believe, because that will show itself in what we do. So do you know that you have faith because of what you say, or do you know that you have faith because of what you've done and worked out? For me, there's been a whole host of times that this has been called to the mat in my heart, in my life. I think one of the first times was when Hurricane Katrina happened in 2005. And at the time, at The Rock, Tom Brown got up and said, hey, a bunch of us are thinking of going to go help the people who have had their homes flooded in Hurricane Katrina. In my mind, I was like, Yeah, that was like a news item that was, I'm hoping and praying that their lives get better soon. And just 2 days later, this guy's saying, hey, we're going to go drive down and help them. I just thought, that wasn't even what I was thinking. That's really convicting. I should probably go do that. I should probably let that need compel me into doing something. And that trip was really, really amazing, a great chance to help others. All of us are going to need to be called to the mat by James. Do you really believe that? Do you really want to act on what you believe? Because you will, no matter what. And God is committed to making that faith mature and complete by calling us to live it out. So what else do we do? We understand that faith is a loaded term. And if faith is a loaded term, you ought to be a loaded Christian. If you have faith that's loaded, we ought to be loaded with this robust idea of what faith is. Faith entails repentance and belief and obedience and works. And this whole body is faith. It's not just this singular little drive that we put in. And so we ought to be loaded Christians, because this is a loaded term of faith that we live out in all this arena. So, to close, I just wanted to call us into three areas to consider. Is our faith working? And the first one, I'm just going to borrow James's example, because he talks a lot about money and generosity in chapter 2. And he says, you see needs, but you don't meet them. You have a rich person come in and you show partiality, let them sit in the front. How are we viewing our resources of finances and money and generosity? Are we letting those things be informed by the faith to work themselves out in generosity, to meet needs? And I just want to encourage you guys, I know you probably know this, but there are a lot of needs being met by your giving. If you look at all the different ministries that we support as a church, with the Reinholds and Nation to Nation Ministries and all that's going on up there with Mike Cater. I don't know if you guys get his newsletters just this last week. It's just amazing, right? Just what they're doing in Nepal with Garrett, with the Cervankas, with Andrew and Christine, with Todd and Lindy. There's just so much good that's coming through the giving of this church to meet real needs, spiritual, physical, emotional. And outside of your giving, as you have opportunity with others, I know that there's such a great generous heart here. But just to remind, it's just not something that we do. I'm just going to give money away. It's informed through our faith. A second big one, I think the Bible would say maybe the principal work that your faith ought to first show is through baptism. It's through this public proclamation that I want to align with Jesus and the symbol of what has happened in my life. Just a simple question. Have you been baptized if you have faith? Jesus would call you into being baptized. He commands it. And that is probably the first step of our faith compelling us into doing something, often for most disciples. And last one would be just teeing up what chapter 3 is going to be all about, is our speech. And that's where James goes next in chapter 3, is that our faith, how we view one another. Do I believe that I can believe the best about you, and so therefore my speech can be gracious and believe the best about you? I can make room for grace and mercy? Or is my speech cutting? Is my speech demeaning? Jesus said, out of the overflow of my heart, I speak. And so it's the same idea. Everything that we believe, we will feel, we will do, we will speak. And James is taking them to the mat for not doing that. I think it's a good challenge for us this morning. So to close this morning, I just want to give us some time just to think on that, meditate. Are there aspects where we've closed our hearts? Are there aspects where your faith is dead? And it's okay to say, this part of my life, my faith is dead. I need it to be reanimated. I need the Holy Spirit to breathe into this, to be honest about that, to not be afraid of that. So I'm just going to spend 30 seconds, 60 seconds here. Don't miss this opportunity. Thank you, God, that you're committed to making us mature and complete in you, and that often calls us to the mat and says, do you really believe that? Those are dangerous words that you're saying. Those are dangerous things that you said. If you really believe that, what your life might look like. And I pray that you would open our hearts, open my heart, to let you in there and to be compelled by your love, compelled by a faith in your promises, into a life that's radically different in all the way that it works. I pray that you just move and work in our lives this week in that way. Help us to not just have tenets of faith that we know, but a life that we can look back on and say there was vindication there. I was justified in what I believed and what I did because Jesus is good. And thank you for this morning. Thank you for your people. In your name, amen. All right. Thanks. Have a great day.